Well, good evening. It's an honor to be here with you all tonight, and just want to say we're appreciative of our church and what God has done in our lives through this church. It's, you know, I don't even want to say local church because there is no other kind of church, but through this church, we've seen all the members of our family that are saved. We're saved through the ministry of this church, and have eternal home in heaven. And that's what church planting is all about, to go tell others about that so they can be formed into a New Testament church. And that's what we're doing there in Temuco, Chile. We've like Pastor said, the first few years were kind of rough, and that's just kind of the way that it goes. But can't focus on the rough times. We learn from them, and but if we focus on them, we'll won't do anything. We'll end up not doing anything. So just pray for the work. Pray for the men down there. We have a couple men that are called to preach. The church is growing spiritually and numerically. Just pray that the Lord can work out some different things that we need worked out down there. And that we can maybe plant another church here soon. And so we've the way we structured our services, we have church services. You know, we do scripture night and prayer on Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night we have Wednesday night church services, preaching, and then Friday night we have our Sunday evening service on Friday night, so that we can keep Sunday evening open for when we plant another church, because that's going to happen. And we're praying for that. We're praying that the Lord will allow us to do that, and then we'll see Him honored and glorified in that also. I know you have your Bibles with you tonight, but if you have your Bible, we're going to read here. You know, I was praying about what to preach, and I was praying, you know, even before I came. It's an honor. I didn't want to assume anything, but I kind of thought that I might be asked to preach, and it's an honor. I've not preached this anywhere. This is new. So you guys are getting new stuff. This is just for you. It's even written in English, so hopefully it's okay. If not, we'll just put it up to that, you know. But if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Kings chapter number 19. And, you know, I was saying to Brother Sam's class this morning, I know I'm not going to teach you all anything that you don't know. I know that I appreciate the fact that I know God's word is preached here and the full counsel of God is preached here. So I appreciate that. But sometimes we just need to review and look at a couple things. 1 Kings chapter number 19, let's look at verse number 9. The Bible says this, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Saphath, the of Abimeholah, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. Hey, you pronounce that. That should be pronounced in Spanish there, so. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael, Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which had not kissed him. And he departed thence, and he went and he did what he was supposed to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just want to thank you so much for this night. Thank you for these folks that are here. I pray that you'd please just use your word in our hearts tonight, Father. Thank you for the sureness of your word, how it's perfect. And I pray that you'd help us to hear it tonight, help us to make application of it to our hearts, and leave here and apply it and do something with it, Father, please. Help us to live what you want. We ask all this in your son, Jesus, amen. You may be seated. You know, Elisha is one of the famous prophets. He's mentioned, I think it's 30 times in the New Testament. You can read his name. In the Old Testament, I believe about 63 times. But 30 times in the New Testament, that's pretty interesting. And we see here, he comes on the scene here in 1 Kings, Primera de Reyes, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1. And verse number 1 says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight, so you can. I tell those folks down there, Yo voy a leer, ustedes van a sufrir. And that means, I'm going to read and you guys can suffer through it. Basically, it's worse in Spanish, you know, trust me. So, and it says here, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went. You know, the very first time we read about Elijah here, we see that, you know, God, he's a prophet of God. He's supposed to go tell the king, this wicked Ahab, a message. And he goes and he does that. He obeys the Lord. But then the Lord says, hey, now I want you to leave and go hide this up by the brook Cherith. And we see here that he did according to the word of the Lord. That's a good thing. If you guys don't understand that, it's a good thing. As opposed to, in 1 Kings 19, now I'm not getting on to Elijah because I've been there, okay? When the Lord says, What doest thou here, Elijah? The Lord didn't ask him that question by the brook of Cherith. The Lord didn't come to him by the brook of Cherith and be, What are you doing here? What doest thou here? He was where God wanted him, and that's where he was. And so we see just obedience here in this instance here. And we see in verse, let's read. And so after the brook dries up, we all know the story. I'm sure you all are familiar with the story. The brook dries up. He's supposed to go to this widow woman, go there and lodge there. Miraculous things happen. You know, God provides miraculously for them. And then we see here around verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do? What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin into remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up to the loft. And there he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched forth upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art the man of God, that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. So we had this tragedy happen, you know, and the woman doubts. And so then she says, you know, are you the man of God? Did you come to bring my sin before me? She doubts him. And then, you know, Elijah, he says, Lord, did you slay this woman's son? I mean, that's quite a charge unto the Lord. Sometimes we've got to watch our prayers. But the Lord answered, brought this child's life back into him. You know, and so what we see here, the Lord heard Elijah. And it says here, you know, in verse number, Elijah cried unto the Lord. Verse 22, the Lord heard his voice and he answered. An amazing thing, right? We see also, you know, we just look here just a second. They've been being provided for a good long time. And tragedy struck, and, you know, at least she's doubting if this is a man of God. Sometimes we don't remember what the Lord has done when tragedy strikes. And it's exactly what'll get you through it, brethren. His word, what he has already done, you know, generally in his word, but also specifically in your life. And so we see here, it goes on. In chapter 18, verse 1. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, this is the third year now. Now realize, no rain, no dew, no anything. There's great famines. There's no crops growing. I mean, we see everything's in devastation here. And go show thyself unto Ahab, the Lord says. Here it says, let me read it again. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went and showed himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, and there was the governor of the house. And now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And so we see here, the word of the Lord comes to him. He says, go show thyself to Ahab. And he went. Amen. Good deal, right? Obey the Lord, let's go home, right? But there's more. How did he get to the cave? And so we see here more. We see he's supposed to go show himself. And we see this man named Obadiah. Obadiah, his testimony was, this is what's written down of him, his name. He's chief of the household of Ahab of Israel. He's a devout worshiper of Jehovah. That's the way that you pronounce that. It's Jehovah. Or I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right in English or not. So it's Jehovah in Spanish. So Jehovah, right? Jehovah in English. And so we see here that he's a worshiper. He kept 100 prophets of the Lord safe from the persecution of Jezebel. And so Elijah goes and he shows himself to him. He says, I want to talk to Ahab. And in verse, we go down here. We can skip a little bit here. Go to verse 21. Elijah came and Elijah showed himself. Now, you know, we get here to Mount Carmel, okay? And I know we skipped some there, but you can read it. You can read it later, and you can see what's going on. But here in verse number 21, and Elijah came unto the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? And the Lord, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let there therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut into pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under, and call ye the name of your gods, verse 24, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So we see here, Elijah makes a deal with them. He's on Mount Carmel. He says, here's what we're going to do. We have two bullocks. You all have the first shot here. Call upon your gods, and whatever God, and I'm going to do it later, whatever God answers by fire, let him be God. And so we see him doing that here. Now, I don't have a problem with that. Praise the Lord for that. But what God commanded him to do here was to go show himself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. And so he goes and he does this. And he goes and he prays and he asks the Lord, he says, if this is the way you want me to do this, if this is true, send fire down. And the Lord sent fire. Amen. The Lord answered his prayer, okay? And so we see all this happening. All this is going on here. And in verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call upon the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock that they were given them, and they dressed it. They called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. You know, they're calling upon a false god. We know that idols and false gods, they're just demons. And they can't do it. They don't have any power against God. And this is an interesting thing, you know, when you start dealing, you know, here in the closest thing that we have to people worshiping idols is of another denomination here in our country. And they worship and they pray unto statues and to saints and different things like that. That's the closest thing that we understand, right? Here. You get down into our region in Chile, I can take you to idols that are made in the woods. Pillars of wood with carved out that people worship. I can take you to people to show you the houses of the people that are the medicine women, the machis down there, and show you this is where they live. People come to them to be healed. People come to them to seek counsel from Yahweh, their God down there. And those people are tormented. It's not a joke. Those folks are tormented day and night. They can't get any sleep. They'd rather die, but they have to serve these idols all the time. To me, that's a strange thing growing up. I was born and raised in Southeast Missouri. And it's Missouri if you're from Missouri. That's where I was born and raised. I was born in the hills. We didn't have any idols in the hills. There was none. But there's all sorts of idols in the hills in Araucania, where we serve, from the Mapuche people. You know, and it's interesting. One time we were in an indigenous community. We're preaching. We were in there for about 2 years before we couldn't no longer enter. And it was a Good Friday, and they're showing all the different, down there people will get on their knees, put a cross on, and walk on their knees for miles to get to different idols and altars for the Catholic Church, I just say it, because it's true, you look it up. And people will do that. And so we're sitting there, we're in this indigenous home, these folks, precious people, and the lady goes, there's more idols in that church than there are here in these woods. And I was just, wow, really? That was before I knew all this. And it's just interesting. These folks were duped or fooled, possessed, whatever you want to say, into worshiping demons, something that they carved out with their hands. You know, I can't remember whoever I was talking to the other day. I was talking about the idols down there. Well, what do they do when they rot? Because they're made of wood. Well, they carve a new one out. Because their God can't keep their idol from rotting. I mean, is that amazing? But these folks here, I know this is the Old Testament. You worship a false god. If you're an Israelite, you should be put to death. That's the way. That was the law. But if I look at this from the New Testament, I'm looking back, I'm like, these people were fooled. You know, they knew the truth. They had the truth. But these people were fooled, and these people were, they were calling out to someone for help that could not help them. These folks here were calling upon an idol, Baal, to help them with fire, to show that he was real, and he wasn't answering. That might not sound like a big thing to us, but that really happens even today. People will pay the machi, the medicine woman, for healings, for different things, and all this stuff, spend their money and they don't have any, bring food that they don't have, they can't spare, they have it of course, they can't spare it, to worship their gods. You know, and I understand this is the Old Testament, but this is still today, brothers. This is why we're there. To save people from the evangelicals, from the Catholics, from the Mormons, from the Testigos de Jehová, or whatever they are here, all those folks, so that they may come to know Jehová, the one true God, and have salvation through him. So we see here, maybe I'm, pastor called me an old man a while ago, maybe I'm getting old and sentimental. But in verse 27, when I read this, in verse 27, I feel differently. And it came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them, said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, and peradventure he sleepeth, and he must be awaked. He mocked them. And, hey, listen, I understand. It's not. It's not funny that these folks were calling upon somebody that couldn't answer because they were influenced by people, by demons, by Satan. It's not funny. Now, I'm sorry if that's offensive or anything, but it's not. And like I said, now, pastor may call me in the office and talk to me. I don't know. When I read that, I feel differently. Because this is real. These are real people. And these people are fixing to die. These people are fixing to go to hell. For eternity. They're going to go to hell. Then one day, they're going to be taken out of hell. And they're going to be at the last, the great white throne judgment. And then they're going to be cast to the lake of fire for all of eternity. The same thing happens today. They're just not calling him Baal. And so we see here Elijah mocked. And here even more, maybe something's wrong with me. I've been down there too long, I guess. But they cried aloud. They cut themselves with the manner with their knives and their lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. People still do this stuff. To false idols. Well, all idols are false, but to false gods, to idols. And we see here, about midday, when midday was passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the sacrifice. There was neither voice or any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took the 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to which the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall thou name me. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. And he came to the trench about the altar, as wood contained two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullocks in pieces and laid them on wood and said, fill your barrels with water and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And they ran, and the water ran out into the altar, filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things according to that word. And that's what I said earlier. You know, he prayed, you know, if I did this according to your word, you know, answer. And the Lord answered, hear me, O Lord, hear me. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. And then all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Amen to all that, right? Amen. And when all the people saw it, they said, the Lord, he is the God. In verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. They took them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and they slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, and there's a sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face upon his knees. You know, I it's interesting, just a side note, it's interesting that he still invited Ahab to come and eat and drink. Just thought that was interesting. So I wouldn't have. And he said unto his servant, go look up thou. And he went up and he looked and said, there's nothing. He said, go again seven times. And there came to pass the seventh time. And he said, behold, there arises a little cloud. You know, this is after he put his face upon his knees. And there's a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down. And ran. And the rain stopped thee not. Came to pass that in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so we see there's victory here. We see that there's rain. Praise the Lord for the rain. And so then we get to chapter 19. And it says here, Ahab told Jezebel, because, you know, this guy always has to go whine to his wife. You can read about that in the future chapters, too. She was not a godly woman. I don't know if you've read about her. So, and all, she helped him to be more wicked than anyone else. And Elijah had done, all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, and Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, Lord, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay, he slept. But we see here that the threat of Jezebel caused him to flee for his life. Hey, listen, you know, I just want to say this. Threats are real. And until you're in a situation, we can all be like, well, that was a woman. Hey, you know, the guy with the vineyard, she had him killed. She's a wicked woman. Now, should he have ran? Let the Lord deal with him about it, is what I think. But we see here, we see that he ran, he went, And now he's requesting, he requested for himself that he might die. It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. After all that running, he would need to sleep a little while. I would, you know. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Horeb, the Mount of God, is another name for Mount Sinai. And this is the same place where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. You know, and Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights there. It's interesting. It's interesting that he ends up there. I think that was by design. I think he was headed there for a reason. And the reason is to meet with God. And he came unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? You know, have it happened in your life that, you know, you're in a situation, and sometimes we're in a situation of our own design, of our own fault, and the Lord's, well, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And I think that's kind of like what's going on here. Because we see Elijah's obedience. We see him following the Lord, doing what the Lord wanted. We see all these things happening. And we see now that he's here, and he requests for himself before this. He requests for himself to just die because he feels like he's no better than his father's. You know, and that happens sometimes in the ministry. I'm just going to be honest. Well, sometimes you wish to die? Well, I wish the Lord to come back. What is that? You know, seriously, sometimes that happens. Sometimes, you know, we see in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8, and we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I think it's kind of a similar thing. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. What did God use Elijah to do just before this? Raise the child from the dead. Hey, that's a miraculous thing. That's something that, you know, that's something that that we understand. And you know, one of the things that I think, like I said, not to be offensive, not anything, but we dress death up here in the United States. We dress it up and we don't make it, we make it look not so bad. We do. Well, we want to take care of our loved ones, right? We send our loved ones off to have them cleaned up, to have them dressed and makeup put on them to where they look good. We put them in several thousand dollar casket that's going to be put in a several thousand dollar vault so that it's all sealed, airtight, that nothing can happen. We have them embalmed, right? And we make death look as though someone is just sleeping. I've had that happen before. I remember Seth when he was just a little guy. We went to a funeral. I can't remember whose funeral it was. Maybe my wife's grandfather. And he was just a little guy. And he said, well, he's sleeping. And how many times does it happen with little kids? They say, the person's sleeping. You know, I don't know of other places in the world, but in Chile, that's not so. We just had a funeral the Friday before we flew up. We had a man dying that we'd led to the Lord. We'd been dealing with him for 4 years. His son was a prophet, you know, prophet, prophesizing when the Lord's going to come back. He did it 3 years in a row, and he was always wrong. You know, I mean, imagine that. He was wrong. And so this man was following his son. This man's family, his daughter and son-in-law, had gotten saved in our church. You know, his one of his grandsons gotten saved. The other one's too little yet. And so they've been serving on fire for the Lord, serving the Lord. And we started Bible studies with them about 4 years ago. And it was always, I gave my soul to the Lord. I committed myself to the Lord. I said, well, tell me about when you heard the gospel and about your repentance and faith and how that changed your life. Well, you just don't understand. And I said, well, okay. And so we just left it at that. And we, you know, communicated with them and everything. And so they started when some different things happened. Well, they started coming to church a little bit more. And he ended up getting sick. I mean, I'll tell this. I didn't think they were ever going to come back. We had, when his grandson got saved, we had this little baptistry. It's a little stock tank, I don't know, 300 gallons, something like that. And so when I get in there and the person getting baptized gets in there, there's, you know, it's full, okay? And so, hey, I'm not sitting down in it. I'm standing up, just my legs, you know. There's not that much room. And so when I'm getting ready, you know, I'm baptizing, he walks up and puts his hand on his grandson to help me baptize him. This is just the lost guy. And I had to, maybe I shouldn't have, but I had to be, no. And I was afraid that I had shamed him in front of his whole family, and that was it. But I had to. This is baptism to become a church member. This is one of the two ordinances that we have. And so I had to rebuke him in front of everyone, which that's, you don't do that. And so further on, we see he ends up getting sick. He ends up being diagnosed with stomach cancer. This man's bleeding profusely. They can't get it stopped. We had calls for people to donate blood. We went and donated blood for this man. And the joke was in between me and him, because we were talking again, that now he had gringo blood in him, you know. And from Seth went and donated blood. And maybe that's why he got saved. He got some sense in him. No. But anyway, when he's in the hospital, he's calling for me, and I couldn't make it to the hospital. When he gets back home, he's like, I need to talk to Pastor. I get there, he goes, I'm lost. I know I'm lost. How do I be saved? And this man is an older gentleman, and he's never learned how to read. So verbally, I went through the gospel with him, and he got saved that day. And that was about 2.5 months ago. And since that day, before that, he was just driving everybody in his family. We got to go do this, do this. I can't die and all this other stuff. After that, he was like, I'm ready. And such a testimony. And his family is trying to do all this stuff. He was like, I know. I'm done. I don't need anything else. I'm ready. And so he goes on, and so then he's dying, you know, in bed. And I almost failed because I did not want to go see him, because after dealing with my dad and everything, it was just, I didn't know if I was going to be able. The Lord gave me strength. It was all good, okay? But confessing to the brethren, I did not want to go. But I went, and I, you know, read the scripture to him. He was like, I was like, well, how do you, he was like, I'm ready to see the Lord. I'm ready to go. Then a few days later, I get a phone call. He wants to speak with you right now. And I said, well, and I was working. We're doing a project for another pastor, building up a set of stairs. And I said, well, I'm dirty. You know, I had sawdust everywhere, and it doesn't make any difference. And so I went over there, had my Bible, you know, all dirty. He was like, just read the scriptures to me and pray with me. And I said, well, I can do that. And so 2 days after that, get a phone call early in the morning. He died. And they'd ask, can you come help us with the body? And I said, oh, sure. And they said, well, the hearse can't back down the hill. And can you come help? And I thought that meant, yeah, hey, the Lord provided me a pickup truck down here. Hey, bring my truck. We're going to go back the truck down. We're going to take him up the hill. That's not what that meant. So we went down. They brought the coffin. We had to carry the coffin down. And so we got him in there, sealed in there. And so from the time that he passed away until that they were putting dirt on him in the cemetery was 31 hours. That's how fast they bury. And so they sealed him. He was sealed in his coffin 3 hours after. When I'm talking sealed, nailed down with aluminum tape around it so nothing can get out, no odors or anything. And so he went from there and he said, I want my funeral to be at the church because he so wanted to get baptized. He was like, I want to get baptized, but he had ports in. He couldn't get baptized. And I said, we're just going to treat you like, you know, like you're a member. Hey, the Lord knows your heart. You wanted to be baptized. You're not a member, but we're going to do everything we can for you. And so we had the funeral there. People were there all night long. It was interesting to see it. And so, but the reason I'm telling you this is we dress death up so much here that we think the folks are sleeping. When you looked at him, you knew he was dead. You knew it. There's no life in him. And is that not what God takes us dead in sins and trespasses and quickens us? That body that we buried here a week or so ago is going to be resurrected one day. It's going to be made new, perfect. No pain, nothing bad. And so we see that happen. And so we went to, you know, it's just interesting. The first Chilean funeral I'd done, we went to the, you know, we had to get everything ready. I had to help these folks, you know, go get paper signed, get the grave dug. You know, he's buried on top of his mom and his brother. You know, they put 4 or 5 people in one grave there. It's just the way that things happen. And so we get there, you know, I preach the funeral. I don't know how many, I mean, our little church house, we have 400 square feet. We had every square foot of that packed with people preaching the gospel to him. It was wonderful. And so we had him there, you know, and he was sitting there in the church house and we're preaching. Got to preach 2 sermons to him. And then at the graveside, got to go do the graveside. And I didn't know how gravesides went there. I said, what do we do? You know, all this. And get there and everybody's around there. I don't know how many folks are there. It's just a whole bunch of folks. And I'm standing right behind the widow, Fresia is her name, and I read the scripture, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, where it says at the end of that, comfort yourselves with these things. And so we started singing, and they started burying him right while we were singing. They let him down, they started putting dirt on him, and during that time when they're doing that, she passed out into my arms. And I couldn't hold her up, and so luckily I was able to set her down, and I thought she died. She turned yellow. I mean yellow. I told Seth, I was like, I thought I was going to have to do mouth-to-mouth. I didn't know what to do. She was at the weird angles and everything. It was just a bad deal. I thought she died. People are screaming. I mean, it was just a bad deal, okay, all around. And I'm like, this lady's lost. Lord, please. She's lost. Fresia, Lord, please. And she wakes up, and we get done with the funeral. She stands back up after a little bit. That's a Friday. She comes to church Sunday morning. We're having a fellowship meal for Seth, for him going away. And she goes, can I have just 1 minute of your time? Calls me. No, she goes, I'm lost. How can I know that I'm a child of the Lord of God? She got saved. She wants to get baptized when I get back. She's like, you're going to baptize me when I get back. I was like, okay. We can do that. I got one more to baptize too when we get back. But the thing I'm telling you here is, you know, we dress death up and we shouldn't. And, you know, Elijah had just saw someone raised from the dead. There was no doubt that this person was dead. The Lord worked miraculously, okay? And we see the Lord answer his prayers. We see the Lord bring fire down and all these different things. And now he's here in this cave, and the Lord is asking him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" You know, we see, it's interesting here. We see, the Lord brings some things about. We need to, you guys are listening slow. We need to go quicker here. Lord brings some things about that says the Lord passed by. And it says here, "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and breaking into pieces and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, the earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. But before this, the Lord had told him, here in verse number 11, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, and he told him to go forth and stand there. But until verse number 13, it says, and when it was so, Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. So he was still in the cave when the earthquake passed by, the fire passed by, and the wind passed by, all those things passed by. Heard the still small voice, and then he went out. So we see here, that he went out after, and he has this conversation with the Lord again. The Lord asked him, "And what doest thou here, Elijah?" And he says here again, "I've been very, very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I alone, and left." You know, I'm going to ask you a question, and maybe you don't have the answer for it. The question is, what's changed between this time and 1 Kings 17:1? Had the people not forsaken the Lord then? The fact of the matter, the people bowed down upon their faces, said, "The Lord, He is God." So what has changed? I think what changed was inside of Elijah. I've not been in this situation that he's in, but I've been discouraged. I've thought, I've not been in the ministry very long, but I'm the only one. And the Lord says, "I have 7,000. And all this to read something that's in the New Testament. I told you that Elijah is mentioned, the name Elijah or Elias in the New Testament is mentioned about 30 times in the New Testament. But we see here in Romans chapter 11, verse number 2, Romans 11, 2. Romans 11, 2. And I say then, in verse number 1, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, and the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of the God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men, which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. That's interesting that that's mentioned here, the Lord's answer to him. You're not alone. You're not the only one. But also, more interestingly, in James, it's a very good book. You should read it sometime. It's got a good name. James chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, Elias is just the Greek, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave the rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit, brethren, if any man do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide the multitude of his sins. It's interesting here that there's nothing mentioned about Mount Carmel. That he prayed for fire. that he prayed for the sacrifice, that he mocked. That's not mentioned. But what is mentioned, brethren, is the rain that brought forth life. That brought forth life. What's it say here again? It says, and it said, in the earth brought forth her fruit, brought forth life. Many times, we focus on the discouraging things. So many people falling away from the Lord. So many things have happened. All these different discouraging things, and we get ourselves into a situation to where the Lord's saying, why are you here? And it's almost like here in the New Testament, the Lord's trying to make us remember the miracle of the rain. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Great famine. Many widows in the land. Christ spoke of that. But he prayed again, and there was rain. He saw that miracle, but still ended up in that cave. So what makes us any different? We need to focus on the positive, right? Focus on what God has done. There's always going to be people falling away. I'm not making excuses for them, but it's always going to happen. But Christ said, the poor will always be with us. We're always going to be persecuted. We're always going to have different situations and different things happening. We need to focus on what God has done. He allowed this prayer to be answered and brought forth rain, and that brought forth fruit. Focus on the rain. Focus on the positive, on what God has done. And maybe the Lord won't have to ask us next time. Maybe next time we won't even enter the cave. Amen? I don't want to go back to the cave. Remember what he's doing, what he's promised to do, and focus on what he's done. You know, we have, you know, I'm not, like I said, I'm not accusing Elijah or anything like that, because he's a very special man. He was on the Mount Transfiguration with Moses. Amen. That's a pretty big deal. I don't know if you guys think about that. It's a pretty big deal. God has not done using him, I feel. But I think this is here. The Lord's asking him this. And I think we can apply it to our lives when we're in the same situation. The Lord's asking us, why are you here? Why are you thinking about that? You know, I'm going to close my Bible and I'm going to quit. I grew up, the way that I grew up was very rough. And you all don't need to know about it. It was just bad. And if I focus on that, I'll have a bad week. It'll happen. If I focus on all the bad stuff that's happened in the ministry, bad stuff, you know, different offenses, you know, that have happened, I'm going to have a bad time. And the Lord's going to have to get after me. What are you thinking? Why are you here? And I need to focus on the rain that brings forth fruit. And that may sound like a silly phrase, brethren, but focus on him, on the rain, what he is doing, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. Because we have so many promises from him, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,